up here, you know, on the screen. Important stuff.
Good morning. It is good to see all of you here this morning, and I know we've all had a good week, and we're glad to be here together. I do want to start by saying something I did not say last week, and state the obvious, I guess, because all of you can see the lovely decorations that are here in the sanctuary, and how nice they look, and I think we all know these don't jump out after Thanksgiving and hang themselves. There are people who do this each year, and it looks very nice, and we just want to say a special thank you to all those who have done that, put forth that effort to decorate the sanctuary. Also, I have just a few announcements, a few reminders for you today. Number one is the children's play, or the children program, Christmas program, I should say, is tonight at 5 o'clock. Any child who is participating in that needs to be here this afternoon at 3:30. Just a reminder, any child that's in that program today needs to be here at 3:30. And also, if any men that are able to, if you can stay for just a few minutes after service this morning, we're going to need some help setting up some things for the program. So if there's anybody that could stay for just a few minutes to help set up, it would be greatly appreciated. Also, I did have someone tell me that they wanted me to highlight the cookie exchange this week and how good it was and how much they enjoyed it. And I know I didn't go, but I actually enjoyed it. I had a few leftovers from the cookie exchange, so it was my experience with cookie exchange was good, but I heard it really well. I also have one other thing that a little bird dropped in my ear, that there was a special birthday today, and that was Miss Lonnie Knowlton. And I'll just say happy birthday. Happy birthday to Miss Lonnie Knowlton. And I believe that's all I have for this morning, unless I am overlooking anything. Is anybody from the congregation that needs to make any announcements? Okay. We do have choir practice at 6 today. Pearl Harbor Day. Thank you, Mr. Jim. It is December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day. That is something we do need to remember. Thank you, Mr. Jim. Any other announcements, anything you'd like to share before we open up with a word of prayer? Okay. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful to you for all you have blessed us with. And we thank you again for the opportunity we have to gather together and to be here with one another and to worship together. We thank you, Lord, for the place we have and the freedom we have to gather. And we just pray now that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for this time, and that you would speak to us this morning, and that this service would be a blessing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Truly, this is the day the Lord has made, and as usual, we're rejoicing and glad in it. As expression of our worship and our praise to our Lord and God, join with us in the call to worship. O come, let us adore him, as being on the screen, followed by hymn number 128, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Let us stand together and worship our God in song.
Oh, come, let us
then while you're standing, greet those around you, wishing God's blessing today.
Just one more very quick reminder to you, the Sunday School Christmas party is this Wednesday. You saw a little bit about where the offering was going to the orphanage in Haiti. That is a Southern Methodist ministry. It will start out here in the sanctuary. There will be a short service in here, and then it will move into the fellowship hall for some other activities and for some fellowship. You know, that's code word in church for we're going to eat, okay? So Wednesday night, you won't want to miss that. Also, if you have not yet made your invitations, you could change somebody's eternity, maybe by just asking them to come and watch a Billy Graham movie called Heaven. And there's just a few invitations left up here, but we're going to show it next Sunday night is when that will be. So you don't want to miss that. All right, it's Advent. We know that. We started with one purple candle last week. We know the routine, right? We've done it so many years, we just put it in auto Advent pilot, so to speak. And that, we said, is the candle of our hope. Well, our hope is built on the prophecies or the promises of God. If God said it, you can mark it down, you can live by it, because it's going to happen. And we said last week that we certainly look at the first Advent of Christ, but God has also promised to be a second advent in the future. Christ is coming again. Today we light the second candle. The candle was often traditionally a peace. In some traditions it's called the Bethlehem candle. And the truth is we find our peace when we all travel to Bethlehem and remember what really happened there. But a lot of times, well, sometimes we make Bethlehem out to almost be magical and better than it really could have been, at least for Joseph and Mary.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Have you taken a look at a Christmas card lately? The stable is clean, and it usually has some sort of angelic glow about it. Mary hasn't even broken a sweat. The animals stand in perfect lines surrounding the young couple, and everyone is in awe of what has just taken place. Would you say that that is an accurate picture of a teenager giving birth for the first time in a stable without a doctor or a midwife or even her mom to help coach her through? Christmas tradition has romanticized the birth of Jesus by getting rid of the blood, the dirt, the stench, and the tears. In some ways, it's created a false portrayal of the birth of God's Son. The truth is that stables are dark, they're full of insects, and they stink. Mary has just traveled 70 miles on a donkey, and after a long, dusty, tiring journey, she discovers that there's no room in the inn, and she'll have to give birth in a stable. Do you think this is how Mary dreamed it would turn out when she found out that she was going to give birth to the Messiah? In our own lives, we often picture how God should use us, and a lot of times it looks like a Christmas card. When things don't go according to our plans or expectations, we assume that it must not have been God. But Mary's experience in the stable shows us that even in the most confusing, unfamiliar ways, God can be present and at work. In what ways is He working in your life right now?
And the truth is, God is here, and God is ready to work in our lives if we're ready to open to Him. Let's pray. Lord, today, Well, really all days, Lord. It is about you. It is not about us. It is about you, your love of us, your calling upon our lives, your willingness, Lord, to save us and to use us and to send us out. So, Lord, especially during this season, may we also realize that it's not about us. It's not about family, but it is about you. And, Lord, help us to understand that, well, that best means that we've embraced you, that we humbled ourselves before you, that we've sought you not only to worship you, but to live for you. And Lord, where there is sin in my life this morning, expose it that I may confess it. And where I'm in need of change, reveal it, Lord, that in you and through this time of worship that we'll open ourselves to you and allow you to transform us. Truth is, peace is not hard to come by. It's not hard to find. Peace is in you because our hope is in you. And even though there are many times in life we don't understand, the circumstances don't make sense, Lord, we know, we believe, it's part of our faith this morning that we know that you have a plan for our lives and that you're going to work good even out of the bad that sometimes comes. So in life, in illness, in death, in our decisions, in our families, Lord, you alone bring peace and healing and comfort and direction and love. And so we look to you. We pray. We pray for those that need a special touch this day that are listed on our prayer list. Come and touch them. And even for those today that don't even realize how they need a touch from you, we're praying you touch them as well, that you'd open their eyes to how much that they need you. And for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Philippines, we pray for your protection and your safety. We pray that the hope and the peace that they have, Lord, even amidst the terrible typhoon that's hitting there, that Lord, it will be an opportunity for them to share you and your message. We pray for the invites that have gone out for the heaven movie. And Lord, you know who's been invited. And we're praying even right now you're stirring and working in their hearts and preparing them for that very special moment. For all the Christmas gatherings. For the parties, for the programs, for it all. May we truly realize that it is about you and not us. I pray, Lord, that as we travel this morning to Bethlehem, that you'd open our eyes to what really happened there and how that moment began something so beautiful and so powerful that we can never truly comprehend it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
choir. Ushers, if you would please come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for everything you've blessed us with. We ask now that you would take back what we give, use it for your honor, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, before the message of the morning, we invite you to turn with us to hymn number 141, singing the entire number, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But following this, right before the message, Drew and Ellie Floyd will be coming and sharing the special selection of the morning. And again, as we sing this number, we invite our children and children's church workers to their place of worship. Let us stand together, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Ellie and Drew at this time.
Anger when we cannot feel you near.
18. Anybody know what 18 represents this morning? I'm surprised. I would have figured somebody would have known. Let me give you another hint. Yes, Miss Gladys nailed it. 18 days to Christmas. I mean, as if we needed some reminders, right? I mean, everywhere you turn, Christmas music is a-playing. There's people spending fistfuls of dollars, and they don't look all that joyous to me. Decorations are everywhere, although just because the decorations are up doesn't necessarily mean that it's getting close to Christmas, because I saw some decorations in October this year. Kind of amazing. But for me, the one sure sign that we are getting is people. They're everywhere. Can someone explain to me where all these people are the rest of the year? Because I don't care where you go, they're always, I mean, they're just everywhere. You can't get a close parking space up by the door. And if you don't have enough time, don't even think about getting in the checkout line. Because that baby is going to be full and it's going to be slow. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter which one I pick. But the light starts flashing by somebody that's got an item and it don't scan or whatever. Anyway, it's getting closer. Getting closer. Stores and restaurants love it. They make all kinds of profit during this time of the year. I think to the point that over the years, they've come to embrace the idea that this is their time. But it's not. It's our time. In fact, it's high time for us to stand up and say, not that they shouldn't take Christ out of Christmas, because, you know, the truth is, what we need to do is simply let Christ be in our Christmas, and then things will take care of themselves. We can fuss about how society's going to hell in a handbag and, oh, they're taking Jesus out of everything, but you know what? We've let them do it. Not their fault. Truth is, too many times we've been sucked right down into the mire along with everybody else. But this is such a special time of the year for us. I mean, it's so intricate to our understanding of God and of faith and of salvation. So important to us. I mean, to think the unimaginable fulfillment of the promise that God made, that God would become one of us and dwell amongst us. So it's time for us to let the hope and the peace and the joy and the love of Christmas just to overflow us so that other people can be captured by it. Because like I've said, I don't see a lot of it out there. I don't see a lot of joy in the store. I don't see a lot of peace and hopefulness in the people driving in Florence, at least not the other day. It was kind of touch and go. But this is our time where Jesus said, let the light shine. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. In other words, everybody's going to see it that way. You don't hide it under a basket, but you let it shine. He said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. But that may be it. That may be part of the problem. It may mean that somehow we've let the true light of Christmas, well, maybe we've hid it under a basket. Maybe we're guilty of trying to make Christmas more about us and all the fun and the parties and the stuff to the point that we don't make it truly about the worship of God. Several pastorates ago, and I was much, much younger then, some young couples came to me and said, you know, we'd like for you to consider having a Christmas Eve candlelight communion service. The church had never even done that before, and they said, do you think you would do that? And I said, well, you know, yeah, I probably can do that. We weren't planning to drive home on Christmas Eve anyway, so I said, yeah, we can do that. And I said, let me run it by the deacons of the church, and we'll probably be able to do that. And wow, I had never anticipated the backlash of trying to have a Christmas Eve service. First of all, the leadership wasn't thrilled with it, but when I said, well, I'm going to have it, if you guys can't be here, that's your choice. But several people came to me and said, well, Pastor, I just want you to know, we're not going to be there because Christmas Eve is about family. Remember, I said I was younger then. And out of my mouth before I could stop it was, huh, I always thought it was about Jesus. I spoke the truth. I don't know that I spoke it in love. But isn't Christmas about Jesus? Now, I understand and I love being with my family at Christmas time, folks. It's such a joy to be together. But we need to be together, rallied around not only the manger, but the cross and about our Savior. That's the true gathering of Christmas. And churches are notorious of being so busy at Christmas time that we almost get so busy preparing for the party that we forget to what the reason that we're having the party in the first place. And I know this is crazy talk, but I've often thought, wouldn't it be neat if as a church we cancel all parties and special get-togethers in December and all meetings, even regular meetings, cancel all special activities and meetings and simply say, spend time with your family reflecting on what this season is all about. Then maybe the light that Jesus spoke about would shine a little brighter in us and people would truly see the meaning that the Word became flesh, the scandal of it all, that God became one of us in order to save us. So I think we need to move over and make some room even during Christmas. And that generally means house cleaning, doesn't it? I mean, because really right now, don't we often have that sign flashing overhead? No time, no time, no time. I don't have no time to slow down, no time to rest, no time to enjoy. I've got too much going on. I've got too many things happening in order to truly slow down. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, we often focus on the sin, and we should, because that sin will really slow us down and weigh us down. But it also says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And the truth is, I think sometimes we can get so much good stuff going on. Well, sometimes I think too much of a good thing becomes a bad thing. You can be so busy and so filled with all the, quote, good things that you forget the most important things. In Jules Verne's novel, The Mysterious Island, there's a story about five Civil War soldiers who escape from prison camp, and they do it by commandeering a hot air balloon. And they get in there, and they cut it loose. Now, none of them had ever been in a hot air balloon before, so they cut it loose, and of course, it rises up. And as it's rising up, they realize that the prevailing wind is blowing them out over the ocean. But hey, that's still better than being in a prison camp. And so as they're sailing over the ocean and trying to figure out what they're to do, they realize that they have no way to make any extra heat. A hot air balloon, right? What happens as the air cools? Well, they begin to go down a little bit. They start saying, okay, we need to. So they start throwing the guns they've got. They throw the guns out. They take off their boots. They throw that out. And sure enough, they stopped going down for a little while. And then they started to sink again. And this time it says that they began to throw out all their food and their supplies that they had were able to get into that big basket before they made their escape. You know, hey, it's better to be high and dry than to be full and drowned. You know, that was their mentality. So they're throwing out all the supplies overboard. And again, that works for a little while. Really, they begin to understand that soon they're going to be in the water. And one of them has the idea that they'll tie all the ropes together on the balloon and kind of they'll all cling to the ropes in the middle, and they'll cut the heavy basket loose and let it fall into the ocean. And that's what they did. And that time, that basket was so heavy that they literally rose just a little bit. And in rising up, they could see in the distance an island that they were moving towards. And as the story is told, they were able to be saved and rescued, or to find a place to land, simply because they were willing to make the decision of what was truly important and what was not so important. I'm thinking there might be a lesson in that story for us today. For us to step back and begin to say, okay, what is truly important about the season of Christmas? What are those things that more than anything else I'm going to cling to and hang on to, and I'm not turning loose no matter what? And even if some of the other good stuff has to go, that's okay, because this is what I'm hanging on to. So move over parties and move over presents and move over even family gatherings. Move over, make some room, because Jesus needs a place in our Christmas. We make room for Him, and apparently it's always been difficult, by the way. I don't know that we're much different than, well, from the very beginning. We find in Micah the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And by the way, when it comes to prophecies last week, I probably should have said, you know, when it comes to prophecies, we often pick out the prophecies we really like and try to hide the ones that we don't, at least not think about them. You know, one of the reasons God made a promise that after the exile, he was going to bring them back. And the Israelites loved that because, you know, God said, I'm going to bring you back. Well, but they didn't like the prophecies about if you don't repent of your sin, I'm going to send you into exile. And that's, I think, sometimes even true of us today. Sometimes we run to the Word of God and we pick out those parts that we really like reading and we read them. But Lord, we need to read the totality of the Word of God and let it speak to us today. So God said that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, these are the words of the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from the ancient of days. He will stand and shepherd his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Bethlehem. That's the prophecy, the promise, the fulfillment. Well, it comes from Luke. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Seems like from the very beginning, Jesus had a problem with people making room for him. Now, part of the neat thing about this story is simply this. God is a God of great detail, and God has a plan, and God's going to bring it about. God used even Caesar Augustus, a pagan, in order to get Joseph and Mary to the place where they needed to be. Now, unfortunately, I guess for Joseph and Mary, they weren't the only ones that had to go back to Bethlehem in order to register, in order to pay their taxes, and apparently these other people must have traveled a bit faster. Now, I've never been pregnant. I know that may be shocking, but I have never been pregnant, okay? But I'm thinking this. And guys, I think you'll agree with me. I'm thinking 8.5 to 9 months pregnant is rather uncomfortable. I mean, that's a suspicion I have, okay? And I'm thinking that when I was traveling with a pregnant wife, you know, especially driving down the interstate, there wasn't a rest area we didn't stop at. I mean, it was like, okay, here we go again. Over and over and over again. Now think about Mary's little journey here. Her little 70-mile journey, not very far, but she did it on the back of a donkey, ladies. That rough, tumbling donkey walking down the path. I mean, no shock absorbers on that thing. And there she is, bouncing up and down, headed those 70 miles. And I got to believe old baby Jesus was bouncing off her bladder all the time. Okay? And I got to figure that they were always stopping, just like I had to stop. And so they finally make it. I mean, in my mind's eye, maybe it's just now getting dark. I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. But it's getting late. They finally get there, and then they're combated, or they experience all these prophecies or all these signs saying no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. And I can almost imagine Joseph looking at the sign and looking at Mary, thinking, "What on earth am I going to do?" And finally, he goes up and he knocks on the door anyway. It says no vacancy, but he knocks on the door anyway. I mean, I can't blame Joseph for doing that. And quite honestly, I don't even blame the innkeeper, by the way. Full is full. Full is full. And we sometimes try to make this guy out to be a bad guy, don't we? But they didn't have reservations. I mean, he didn't know they were coming. And he couldn't have known that they were anyway a special couple at all, not by looking at them. And how would he have known that the cries of the baby that Mary was going to give birth to shortly was going to be the cries of the Messiah? But at least he said, well, it's not much, but there's a stable out back. Can't you imagine? Move over sheep, move over cows, because you need to make some room, because the creator of the world needs a place to sleep. And so Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born there. and Bethlehem. Even the name Bethlehem is perfect, isn't it? Because the name itself means house of bread. And there at the house of bread in Bethlehem came the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have everlasting life. So take a taste of the bread of life this morning, and you'll enjoy what you'll enjoy it. I mean, that's what the psalmist said. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. So ladies or guys, whoever it is you're baking, even in your baking, stop, slow down, make room for Jesus, even in the baking, to taste of the bread of life. Look, there's no reason to fault the innkeeper for not having a room. He couldn't have known. But we do. We know. And we need to make some room. And when you think of Bethlehem, I'm kind of guilty, like the little video clip. I romanticize it. I make it out to be something obviously much nicer than it would have been. It was a stinky old stable. But as I think about Bethlehem, I think we need to also remember that it was out of Bethlehem. Well, it was the town of David. David, the shepherd boy that grew into the mighty king, the warrior, who sought the heart of God, the boy who stood up and defeated the Philistine giant Goliath. But you know what? David wasn't the greatest warrior to come out of Bethlehem. That was Jesus Christ. He conquered our sin. He conquered our death. In him we move, live, and have our being, and we become more than conquerors ourselves because he lives in us. Bethlehem wasn't ready for the birth of Jesus Christ, but are we? Now, God was ready. God was ready to fulfill the promise by sending the Messiah to save and to lead us to peace. And so are we ready to believe that and embrace that and experience the peace that it brings to us? Randy Reed was working on a water tower near Chicago, Illinois, and 110 feet up in the air, and he disconnected his safety belt just for a moment because he couldn't quite reach some supplies that he wanted to get. That wasn't the smartest thing to do. That's a safety belt for a reason. He fell the 110 feet, just missed a pile of concrete and construction debris, landed face down on a pile of dirt. When the paramedics got there, amazingly, he was conscious, talking, and only complaining of a little soreness in his back. As they loaded him on the backboard in order to take him into the hospital to get the x-rays to be sure, because 110 feet, that's a long way to fall. And apparently he didn't lose his sense of humor, because as they're carrying him to the ambulance, he said, whatever you guys do, guys, just don't drop me. Just don't drop me. I think that's the way sometimes we are with God, don't you? We fall the 110 feet, and God saves us, and God protects us, and God takes care of us. And then we might only have a height of about 2 or 3 feet and wonder, oh, I hope God doesn't mess up this time. What we got to do is learn to trust. And the more we trust, the more God comes through. And the more God comes through, the more we get to trust. So move over and make some room, because one greater than Santa Claus has come. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. So yeah, burn bright, Bethlehem candle. Help us to remember that out of the house of bread came the bread of life. And so we make that trip to Bethlehem years later now, of course, and we get to go to the stable and we get to take a look. A lot of people have done it before us, and Lord Terry's, there'll be a lot of people that go behind us, and a lot of people that go to Bethlehem, they go with skepticism and they go with unbelief. They go look, and it might be kind of cute to them, and they might think it's okay to put a manger scene out in the front yard, but it really doesn't mean much more than that. Joseph and Mary, well, they went to Bethlehem because of life. Life led them there. And you know what? A lot of people sometimes go stand at the manger at the foot of the cross because life has brought them there. And then there were the shepherds. They simply came out of curiosity, did they? The angel showed up and said, man, there's peace on earth, goodwill to all, and you'll find it in Bethlehem. And so they went to see what the angels were talking about. They just simply went out of curiosity. The wise men, they showed up. They showed up to worship and to give. And the truth is, we all come to Bethlehem, And we all get to decide where we fit in. Belief, unbelief, curiosity, worship, why do we come? We just sang it just a few moments ago, Phillips Brooks' song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And the thee is Jesus. The thee became flesh and dwelt among us. The thee lived. The thee died on a cross for our sins. The thee rose again the third day, bringing victory over death. The thee is coming again. Move over. Make some room for Jesus. Because the more room we make for him, the greater and the more powerful the celebration of Christmas becomes for us. Lord, we bow before you. And sometimes, Lord, we're just going to confess that we've allowed too many things to often come in and divert our attention off of you and what this season is all about. So help us, Lord, to get tunnel vision here. To simply look at the manger and to realize that you became flesh and dwelt among us. Help us to understand how that coming is the assurance that you're coming again. And help us to live our lives accordingly. We pray this in the sweet name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our mighty King. Amen. Amen. Please stand as we sing this morning.
We invite the congregation to turn together to hymn number 127. We'll sing the first, the second, and fifth stanzas, each talking about the Lord Jesus, and the refraining statement is, there is room in my heart for thee. You that know Christ as Savior, that room has been made there. Keep that room an open room for his glory in your life. If you're here this morning, you've never had room for him, you've never accepted him as Savior, while we sing, we'd invite you to an altar of prayer, to an old mourner's bench, and accept Christ as your Savior. As we sing together, you do what God's Spirit may speak to you in your lives. 1, 2, and 5. Thou didst leave thy throne. Join together as we sing.
In the hope that only Christ can bring you, in the peace that comes from knowing him, may you live your lives in such a way that his light shines to all around you.
Amen. May the light of Christ surround you, joining together. Thank you. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and you are dismissed.